part four. You mentioned we hadn't dealt with this subject for 10 years. The last I went back to my records, and we dealt with it about 10 years ago. It was 1998 when I gave a series on what it means to tithe and give offerings and alms, and the subject of taxation, because we looked at that for the first couple of weeks. And that our reticence, both my father and myself, we have a reticence to speak on the subject, because everywhere you turn on Christian radio, they're asking for money. You turn on Christian television, they're asking for money. Yet Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven. So it's certainly a subject that's well worth talking about, and a subject we need to have understanding on. I just don't like the fact that, you know, it seems like the Christian's reputation that all they want is to pull for money. I'm thankful that the Church of Kaweah was built without ever a bake sale ever being conducted in the community. The Church of Kaweah was built and paid for without ever a car wash ever being, you know, done in the community. Because God is able. Where God guides, He provides. And I think we have a lot of gimmickry that comes into the church world. And I do not like gimmickry and giving. I let you know the need. And if the people can give, and the Bible says in one place, they gave willingly. They had a heart. The people of God had a heart to give. And so the temple needs were taken care of. But we have all kinds of gimmicks. I get letters where they have some person says he'll give $50,000 if everybody else will match it. Well, look, if you've got a heart to give, give your $50,000 and stop worrying about whether other people give $50,000 or not. This is gimmickry. These are letters. There's specialists within the Christian church world. And I'm starting to preach now, and that's all right. There's specialists within the church world. There's specialists in how to get money out of the people. There's people that if you have a conference, you can call certain men and you can call them in to take up the offering. They're professional offering takers, and they know how to tell you a sad story. They know how to milk your emotions. They know how to pull gimmickry to try and get offerings, greater offerings from you. And then there's some churches, sometimes they'll take 2 and 3 offerings during a service. I was just talking to somebody just recently. They said they visited a church in Visalia, and the offering took about 1 hour. Just the offering time. The service lasted about 3 hours. And the offering took about 1 hour as they continued to work the people and prime them, sing some more, prime them up again, sing some more, prime them, all trying to get out that dollar. So you can see with that type of a situation that's penetrated the church world, I'm reticent at times, but yet it's part of the Word of God. So we've been dealing with it for 3 weeks. We're finishing up today, and then we move on as we do with other subjects that we take. But certainly I don't want gimmickry here at the church at Kaweah. And God's been good to us, and He's blessed us without having to use any of those, I would say humanistic programs for giving. All right, so let's take, by way of review, what we have learned and what we've been looking at. And I wanted to do this, fill in the blanks. I know folks enjoy when I do that, because I want you to have some of this material to stay with you. I want you to have it with you, all right? And so that you can utilize it as we looked at some new terminology here. So first of all, in our first lesson, we said that tithing and sovereignty are indivisible. You can't separate tithing and sovereignty. They're indivisible. And of course, God is sovereign, and He's the one who commands the tithe from you and I. And we talked about the fact that the power to tax is the power to control. We're to have a limited government. And in our limited government, the taxation was to be a representative form, a limited form, so that the control of the civil magistrate might be limited. Now, we said that tithes in the Bible are God's taxes. Number two, tithes in the Bible are God's taxes for the use of His earth. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Tithes in the Bible are God's taxes for the use of His earth. See, the state is not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And so this implicitly denies, notice now, in Scripture, the state, the civil government, is denied the power to tax real property, to tax the land. You say, well, boy, they're sure not being denied it now. No, but in early America, they were denied the power to tax our property. When men and women in America... let's get to that in just a minute. In early America, number three, in early America, there was no property taxes. Now, we looked at that quite in depth. There was no property taxation. With the defeat of the South, we lost the final vestiges of this. Okay? So when Americans when we founded America, we founded this country, we didn't have land taxes. We didn't have property taxes, but we had the taxes that we gave were due to Jehovah, to God Almighty. And as Unitarianism and humanism and pietism crept into America, especially in the North, people began to stop paying their tithes to God. And he says, all right, if you don't want to pay my taxes, I can show you about some other taxes. You can pay man's taxes. And so the properties began to be taxed. And we had the saying in early America, in America, every man is king of his own castle. Now, all of you have heard that saying. In America, every man is king of his own castle. That came from the fact that no one's property was taxed. And so that you lived like a king. If you had a half acre, you could live like a king because that property would never be taken from you. If you happened to get injured, you still could eke out a living on that land. And so there comes the saying and the understanding of that saying. But when the South lost the War of Northern Aggression, they were the last in 1860s. That was the last place you could go and not have the taxation upon your land. Now, there's a few individuals throughout the years that have held their property in a lordial title, but it's few and far between, and that are not paying property taxes. There's just a few that have been able to escape that. Number four, we said that eminent domain is a pagan notion used by Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, 1-7. We looked at that, where Jezebel tells Ahab, are you not the king? I can get this property for you. So she kills Naboth to get the property. You're the king, do what you want. And so we find that attitude today within the executive branch and the legislative branches and the judicial branches of government, where they believe they're like the king, and if they want land, they'll just take it. Note in the Constitution that it was very specific about what land the civil power could have. You know, it was the 10 square miles of D.C. and then a few places for forts and arsenals and protection of the people, because that's what the federal government was designed for. Our national government was designed for protection. But they limited the domain that the civil magistrate was to have. Now, number five. In Malachi 3, 1-12, we found that proper giving of tithes and offerings is linked with national blessings more than individual. The average person, a preacher that goes to Malachi chapter 3, you know, God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. They said, where have we robbed you? He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. But it's linked. He says, this whole nation. He didn't say you as an individual is cursed with a curse. He said, the whole nation's cursed with a curse. He says, if you get back to my form of taxation, you'll be a blessed and delightsome land. Too many preachers have missed it for too many years here. The context is the blessing of the nation and the blessing of the land and the crops of the land once again through God's proper forms of taxation. Of course, we looked at this in detail a few weeks ago. We're just kind of quickly reviewing here so that you can have it. Number six, a very important principle in studying God's Word. We said the principle in God's law does not change, but its application does. I wanted you to have these words. The principle in God's law does not change, but its application often does. In other words, specific circumstances to which God's law applies often changes, but the principles in His Word do not. And that's our challenge, is to know the principles in God's Word so that we can apply them to the various circumstances in our life. We can apply those principles to technological changes that have come on the scene as well. And then the Bible gives the example of the ox in Deuteronomy 25 and 4. The Bible says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the legalist comes along and says, well, wait a minute. The Bible says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So when I have a mill and I'm going to grind some corn or grind some wheat, I won't get an ox because I don't want him to eat all my profits up. I'm going to get a donkey because the Bible says, don't muzzle the ox. And so I don't have to muzzle my donkey. You see how the legalist does that? How they play mental games. They don't get to the intent of the Word of God, but they look for loopholes. They look for loopholes in the Word of God, and they're not looking for the intent. Oh, but the Bible says, da, 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 da. Wait a minute now. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says, but I also know a book context, a chapter context, and an entire Bible context as well. So we're not to muzzle the ox, because Paul said he made the example. Note, we go way back for about 4,000 years from the time this is written. Don't muzzle the ox. Paul takes it in the New Testament and he applies that to the people who speak and teach in word and doctrine. And he says they're worthy of double honor. He says, even as the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Give those that labor in word and doctrine their due. So Paul makes that application, not me, not Warren Mark. Because he understands the principle, he knows the application can change. And when we understand that, beloved, it brings liberty to us in our understanding. Our understanding of the Word of God grows exponentially. All right, then we gave the example of sanitation practices in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where God says to the army, he says, when you go out and you, as the King James says, when you're out in the field and you ease yourself abroad, means you have a bowel movement, he says, you dig a hole and you cover that which cometh from thee. And we said how the principle is still the same, but the application changed. Now in the 20th century and 21st century, we have septic systems and septic tanks. The principle is the same. That which comes from you, keep it underground. And so now we have it held in the tank, which goes into the leach field and all that kind of stuff. But the principle the same, but the application changed with the technological advances. All right. Then we talked about God's forms of taxation here. We looked at the poll tax as we began to discuss God's forms of taxation, which covered the maintenance of civil government, number 7. The small poll tax, which is just a half shekel, covered the maintenance of civil government. We said that would be, you know, as I read the commentators of the 1700s and 1800s, they said that's probably equivalent, 1800s, that's equivalent to 50 cents back in that day. So let's say it's equivalent to $5 today. Wouldn't we all rejoice if all we had to pay was $5 for the running of civil government for the year? Hey, God's forms of taxation are liberating. We're under oppression because we're under man's forms. We've rejected the perfect law of liberty that is in Jesus Christ and God's law, and now we have a mess of pottage, man's law, which continues to tyrannize and oppress us. We looked at the number 8. We looked at the doctrine of first fruits. That Scripture does not specify a fixed amount to be offered, that this amount was a free will offering. You take of your, let's say you're an apple tree grower and the first fruits are coming on, and boy, it looks like a great crop, and you take of that crop, the first fruits, you take it to Jerusalem, you offer it up to the Lord there, and you give it to the Levite and use it for his, you know, for him and his families, because they had no inheritance in the land, as you recall. And you offer it up freely to the Lord. It's a free will offering because you're so appreciative of what God is doing in your life. Number 8, we looked at the tax of, or excuse me, number 9, we looked at the tithe then. We get this message in this series on tithing and free will offerings. The tithe, Leviticus 27:30-33. This tithe is an annual tax on the increase. On the increase of the land, the trees, the herds, and the flocks. It was an annual increase on the land, the trees, the herds, and the flocks. I'm reminded of businesses today. What do they do at the end of the year? Many businesses, they have an inventory reduction sale. Why do they have an inventory reduction sale? Because they know the government, I've seen the forms, the government's going to tax them on their inventory. And every year they get taxed on that inventory rather than the increase of profit. You see, that this is the tyranny that comes when we reject and say God's law is too harsh. Oh, I can't afford to pay the tithe. Oh, I can't afford to pay the vacation tithe. I can't afford to do these things. God says, all right, you can't afford it. How about this taxation? Maybe you can afford it. And so then we just lump out to the civil government over and over again and pay higher and higher wages because God's people are disobedient. Say, well, I didn't say it. God said you've robbed me in tithes and offerings in Malachi chapter 3. All right, so it was an increase, a tax on the increase. If you had 10 new sheep this year, you got 10 new little lambs are born, all right, then you take a tithe, they take one of those lambs, and you offer it to the temple in Jerusalem. Number 10, we looked at the rejoicing or the vacation tithe. And I know this was new to some of you. We taught on it 10 years ago when we looked at it, but it was new to some of you, the rejoicing or the vacation tithe. This tax was not paid to any central authority or organization, but was to be used by the tither for himself and his family's enjoyment Remember, the scripture says, whatsoever your soul lusteth after, whether it's for a strong drink. I mean, you really want a pina colada. You haven't had a pina colada for a long time. And so God says, all right, you go get your pina colada and you have a good time before the Lord and you rejoice. He says, whether for wine or for strong drink or for meat, whatever your heart desires, you offer this up and you bring the Levite that's within your gates. You bring the poor person and you have this big party and you enjoy the Lord. You enjoy the Lord. The rejoicing or vacation tithe. This tax was not paid to any central authority, but was used by the tither himself for his family's enjoyment. We must not miss the juridical, that's a new word maybe for some of you, J-U-R-I-D-I-C-A-L. J-U-R-I-D-I-C-A-L. The juridical principle here is the joy of the Lord is your strength. We talked about the fact that God set this tithe in motion because He knows some parents are workaholics. And I mentioned, I know a couple down in the valley, both the husband and wife work. They both have good jobs. They both make a lot of money, but they never have any money to take their kids on vacation. And so God says, I want kids to grow up in a Christian home experiencing the joy of the Lord. Not, oh, kids, we don't have any money. Oh, kids, we don't have any money. Oh, kids, we don't have any money. I like what Michael Pearl says, and he does a lot of work with young people in the raising of families. We pass out the book, as you know, to train up a child to new families that come in. And people ask him, they say, Brother Pearl, you know, we didn't have the advantage. We weren't Christians. We didn't know this teaching when our kids were, 2 years old, and we could begin to train them. Now our kids are teenagers. What are we going to do? How can we train them? And I mean, they're getting a little old for the rod of correction, and that sort of thing's a little more difficult. He says, the best thing you can do if you've got a teenage child is to make your home filled with joy. Mom and dad, you get along. You enjoy one another. Mom and dad, you enjoy the Lord. And the best thing you can do for a rebellious teenage child, he says, is to have joy in your home. And so God wants children, especially those of believing parents, to have an atmosphere of joy and rejoicing. So he says, I want to bless you and I want you to take of your annual income and I want you to spend it on a religious vacation. Now that what we talk about is understanding the principle and making the application. Now we don't have a central temple in Jerusalem to go to. So men and women, they contemplate the Word of God. They think about God's forms of taxation. They say, how would that apply today? Because the principle is still there. How do we make application? And most men of God say that believe in the law of God and that are theonomic in their outlook. They say, well, that's a religious vacation tithe. In other words, save your money, go to a convention, where the Word of God's being preached, go to revival somewhere, whatever it is. The Seppies, I just got a call from Regina this morning, Dave Seppi doing a vacation tithe, took his boys to Colorado for a father and son retreat. And while they're there, they're going to do extra things and stuff. And that's what he's talking about. You go to a Christian function and then you go water skiing if you're at the lake. And, all the while, you're teaching your children as you go, isn't Jesus good to us that we can, afford to go out in the water here and do this jet skiing or whatever it is that you're doing? And show your children that God is not stingy, that God is a generous God, that God is a loving God, and your home is filled with joy in the rejoicing or vacation tithe. That's all I can give on that this morning. Number 11, the poor tithe, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. The poor tithe was to be paid every 3 years. It was given to the tither's local community. It was to be given locally, where someone who did not know the Lord saw the generosity of God's people, that they weren't stingy, but they gave, and that they desired to help the people that were poor. And it was done every 3 years rather than every year, so that the poor didn't get used to the handout every year and live off the handout, because some people are fine just living off on the handouts of others. But every 3 years made it a little tougher. They need to do some work. All right. Then we talked about changes, number 12, changes in application concerning the tithe. One of the arguments I've heard as to why we don't tithe today is because they offered, fruits and grains and vegetables and sheep, but today most of us aren't agrarian. Hardly any of us are agrarian, so therefore we offer ferns and, silver coins and so on and so forth. And so it doesn't apply. But God already, we looked at the verse where God already takes that into consideration. And in number 12, where you have changes in application concerning the tithe, for example, he says you're to give all these tithes to the tabernacle in the wilderness. But he says the subsequent temple in Jerusalem, there'll be later on, the place where I choose to put my name is Jerusalem, and it will be two. And he says, if you're on one of the outskirt, like Dan, the tribe of Dan, way up north, if you're on the outskirt of Jerusalem, it may be so hard for you to get there, and it may take so long that by the time you bring your produce all the way down to Jerusalem, it'll be rotted. So he says, you take that produce, you sell it locally, and then you take your tithe and bring it down to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Because I've heard that argument before. Well, the tithing in the Old Testament was they offered fruits and vegetables and lambs, so we don't have to do that because we don't do that anymore. God made provision. You see, the principle stayed the same, but the application can change. And that's a perfect example of it today. Number 13. Because first fruits belongs to God, we looked at the Baal Shalisha principle. Now, I better spell that one for you. That's B-A-A-L-S-H-A-L-I-S-H-A. Baal Shalisha. B-A-A-L-S-H-A-L-I-S-H-A. That's the man from Baal Shalisha who in 2 Kings 4:42, he gave his first fruits offering. Rather than taking it to the priests and the temple, he took his first fruits offering and he gave it to Elisha and the school of the prophets. The reason why he did that is because the clergy was corrupt. Because the first fruits belongs to God, it was not right to give it to a corrupt clergy. Isn't that interesting? So God says, take those tithes, give them to the Levite, take them to the temple at Jerusalem, give them to the Levite. But when the Levite is corrupt and he's paid off and bought by the state authorities, this man from Baal Shalisha gave his tithes to the prophet and the school of the prophets. Note the principle stayed the same, but the application changed. This is tremendous, tremendous, beloved. It really is. Then we looked at the four increase of Scripture that are not subject to God's tax. If we were living under God's form of taxation, if we were at a Christian situation here in this community or in the land or the county or state or federal government. Number one, inheritance is not taxed in God's economy, in God's forms of taxation. So that when your father, if your parents pass away, you inherit the land free and outright. You don't have to pay an inheritance tax if it's whatever it was. It used to be $500,000. If the value of the state was more than that, the state wanted their cut, right? None of that. You just don't have that. Gifts are not taxed in God's economy and God's forms of taxation. So, for instance, we have, I remember through the years, if somebody was to give more than $10,000 in a gift, it gets taxed. You're supposed to report it, right? I just put supposed to report it. Fred's not going to. I don't blame him. Too high loud.
Much success.
Much success. But nonetheless, the laws are such, you get it. So many people that give the gift of $9,000, if it's a wealthy parent to the child, they want to help them, they don't give $10,000 because they don't want them to have to claim it. God says, no, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's not part of the increase. So don't. It's not taxed. Then the poor tithe. What the poor received in their tithes, from the tithes of the others, those that weren't poor, they didn't have to tithe on that tithe because God's trying to bring them up out of their poverty circumstances. That it's a temporary, God sees it as a temporary thing, and let's get them out of that as soon as possible. And then the rejoicing tithe, that which was given and paid and bought, and those that received benefit from it, they didn't have to pay a tithe on that either because it was given for the joy of the Lord. Number 15, we looked at then last week, God's Word speaks to us in the caring for the poor of society. And we looked at those various ways in which it was family government responsibility, not civil government responsibility to take care of the poor. Through gleaning. We talked about applications for gleaning. Remember the application? We said that none of us have crops. We don't have a wheat orchard so we can leave a corner for the poor. And even if we did have it, the poor wouldn't know to come to it because they go to the big cow of civil government when they need help. They don't come to individuals anymore and to charitable organizations like they once did. And so we said that businesses, They looked at this in America in time past, and they said, you know, Lord, I'm not a farmer. I don't have a bunch of grapes, and I can cut the corner off and let the poor come and get the grapes. So what they did was they took and they said, for a month out of the year, we will pay 5 or 6 people to come. We will train them. If it was a machine shop business, we will pay you $2 an hour to come, and you can work the metal lathe. We will teach you, as I said last week, MIG and TIG and various kinds of welding. We'll teach you arc and all that kind of stuff and gas. And I will, and at the same time, I'll also pay you a couple bucks for it. Now, with minimum wage laws, employers can't do that anymore. And then I gave you the example how I approached the local man here years ago when Warren Luke was about 16 or 17. And I said, look, would you teach my son your trade? I said, I'll let him work for you for free for a month or two, because I know he's not worth anything right now, right? He's 16 or whatever he was. Oh, I can't do that. What about insurance? He's riding with me. Can't do that. Oh, I can't, you know. And I said, I was happy, and I think Warren Luke would have been happy to work for free to learn a trade that nobody else has here in town. You see, this is what, and so the Christians took that principle of helping the poor or helping someone that's unskilled and said, here it is, this is what we'll do, and we'll offer it to you. Remember years ago, some of you elderly people might remember as kids, a guy at the grocery store would say, I'll pay you 10 cents to sweep out my garage or something like that. Well, you didn't have any skills. You couldn't even sweep good. You're 8 years of age. So you make your 10 cents or whatever, and you do a halfway decent job. Because even, you know, those of you that work a broom, I see some construction guys back there, Kenny and Aaron. They know how to use a push broom. Construction guy knows how to use a push broom. So that's a skill in itself. It may not be a high-level skill, but certainly somebody that's never used a push broom, they don't know how to do it. So it's a skill that needs to be learned. All right. So we talk about the various ways in which we help the poor through gleaning, the share in the festival tithe, the third year tithe, sabbatical year blessing, sabbatical year debt canceling, and the jubilee so that the land could go back to the family, in the original family. Now, then we said, we cannot know, number 16, we cannot know God's word exhaustively, but we can know God's word truly. The intent of the law, the intent of the word of God. We are to know the principles associated with tithes, offerings, and alms. We're to know those principles. Now, let's, with some new material, let's talk about the giving of offerings and alms for a moment. We looked at God's forms of, we looked at God's form of taxation in what we call tithing. And now let's look at this concept of offerings and alms. If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts chapter 20. And I believe it's Acts 20 and 35. The apostle speaking says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's a principle we understand in our offerings and alms, a principle that Jesus Christ himself gave. It's not written in the Gospels, but it's recorded for us here in the book of Acts, that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we, part of our offerings is we know that it's important to give, and we enjoy and like giving because it's more blessed to do so than to be on the receiving end. Now let's give just some examples, and there could be many here, some examples of offerings. We have our tithe, that which God has taxed us for the use of his earth. Now we give offerings as well. Special needs that arise. You may hear of someone in your community, or maybe your neighbor, or you hear of someone in the church has just had a financial issue. A financial need arises, and you give an offering. We take up an offering. Sometimes we do when we hear about an earthquake in a country. You know, the church takes up an offering for some particular needs. Here's an offering that we may take up, ask here shortly, and that is the church curtains. These curtains here, you can see they're like people with the missing teeth, you know, the missing front tooth right there. Kind of looks funny to see some of those panels and the curtains are missing. Same way in the office, 3 or 4 are gone. They're just crystallizing. They're just kind of rotting and breaking. All right? So the church doesn't have the money in the kitty to pay for the curtains. So at some point, we're going to get Jill and Ellen and the ladies and go down and find out and get some styles and some prices or whatever. And then we'll come to you and say, we have a need. The curtains are rotting. They've been there 20-some years or whatever it is. Can you help us? And so we take up an offering. It's something you give above and beyond your normal tithing to help the church have nice curtains. Yeah, Kevin.
In this area, you are blessed. You know why?
Why is that?
Do you know what these blinds are from?
I don't remember.
These blinds are from a company called 3-Day Blind.
Oh, really? Okay, okay.
Guess what they have?
A sale.
Lifetime warranty. You can get them.
Oh.
All
right, so we don't have to take up an offering in that area. We can save you that. We'll take it up. All right, Kevin, good.
I found that out.
All right.
10 years ago.
Okay.
When I wanted to change them. And I went to them. I said, what about that? He said, yeah, you could. I said, well, I'm not ready right now, but I'll keep that in mind. So you can keep that. You go down there.
3-Day Blinds. I've heard of them, yeah. Okay. Thank you, Kevin. Yeah. Well, good. Okay. But you guys understand the principle there if we needed to do that. Examples of offerings. A calamity strikes a family. Might be on your block. Might be a calamity in the church. Someone's, you know, God forbid, someone's house burns down. You take up a free will offering for that. Conference expenses. We've got people that will give every year. They give an extra amount because they know that the conference is coming up in October and it's going to cost about $6,000 to put it on. And so they give. That's just an offering above their normal giving. They just do that. Special speakers. Sometimes we have somebody come in, you know, a special speaker come in, lecture either on the Bible or whether it's a military function that he lectures on, and people will give an offering or whatever to pay for the speaker. There's all kinds of things, you understand, when it comes to the giving of offerings. There's no limit. I've encouraged you all to have missionaries. The church supports missionaries, but you as an individual family. Many of you give an offering to support a missionary somewhere, a missionary work. Those are good things that we do. Now let's look at alms for just a second. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, about 3:00. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Remember, he can't walk. He's lame in his legs, which is called beautiful. And what's he going to do? He's going to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go in, he's lame, he asked them of an alms. So he's expecting, he's got a little pan out there, a little can, and he's hoping that Peter and John will drop in a mite or whatever, you know, something small, a couple pennies, whatever it is, that's an alm. It's a small amount. He wasn't expecting, you know, a golden nugget or something like that. He's just expecting an alm. We do that when we give. Many of you at Christmas time, you'll flip a five in the little bucket there at the Salvation Army. You know, the guy's ringing the bell. That's an alm. There's nothing wrong with that. You can give that. Whatever it is that you give. Perhaps some of you give to panhandlers. Sometimes you feel led to give to someone who's asking. Most of the time you don't. But once in a while, you might feel, you know what, I think I need to witness to this guy. I need to plant a seed. I give this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you give it to him. Maybe it's a one. Maybe it's a five. I don't know. Maybe it's just all the loose change you have in your pocket. But it's an alm. It's an alm. And then they're responsible to do it as you know, what you want. Maybe you'll tell them, I'll buy you a hamburger at McDonald's. And it's still only on the dollar menu, right? So that they don't get wine with it or something like that. Maybe it's just someone who asks. Maybe it's not a panhandler. But it's an alm. So we give tithes and we give offerings and we give alms as we feel led to give by the Spirit of God. But the principle is we recognize it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now let's look at a few verses here as we prepare to close, as we kind of tie things together. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 20. I still want to look at for a moment, because I really didn't deal with this in any kind of depth at all during our series. Those that say that the tithe is not incumbent upon Christians today. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus is scathing the Pharisees here, the religious leaders, and he says, in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin," even just small herbs, little tiny herbs, you're giving a tenth of that, "and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." The juridical principles of judgment, mercy, and faith are more important than the details of the legality, if you understand what he's saying here of the law. But he says, now you've tithed this mint, anise, and cumin, these herbs. He says, notice, these ought you to have done. That's good. Be a good steward in these little tiny areas. Jesus says, be a steward. Tithe off them. That's great. But don't leave the other undone. So we see here him saying in the New Testament, these things you ought to be doing. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 7. We want to see here that the principle, the doctrine of tithing, even predates the Mosaic Law. Now, here at the Church at Kaweah, we don't have a problem with the Mosaic Law. We're known as theonomic. That is, we believe that God's law applies to us today unless Jesus himself has abrogated it in some particular place, in some particular way. For instance, we don't offer turtle doves every year. We don't have to offer a lamb or a ram because, you know, Jesus Christ himself has been offered up. But that the civil law certainly applies to the magistrate, the civil magistrate, and so forth. And so we don't have a problem with it here, but most of the church world has a problem with the Mosaic Law in any type of an enforcement capacity. And of course, hence, here in America, we're under man's humanistic tyranny as a result of the rejection of God's law. There's no other way to look. History bears that out, not Pastor Warren Mark. That's just flat out history in America. All right. Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham," talking a long time before Moses, "now returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part," not 11th or 9th, no, this is principle of the tenth, "part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king also of Salem, which is king of peace." So we see here that tithing predates, for those that need to hear that, it predates the Mosaic Law. Now, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we go through this. Luke chapter 6. And here's just another one of those principles that we understand concerning giving. Luke 6 and 38. Jesus here is speaking about a spirit of generosity that's to be over the people of God. He says, "Give! Cast your bread upon the water, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, that you give it out, with all it shall be measured to you again." That's that cast your bread upon the water. After many days, it'll return to you. That principle. There's a generosity that is to be amongst the people of God. By the way, as we talk about this, we're dealing with a lot of economic issues here. But that generosity goes far beyond economics, does it not? It goes to the giving of our time, the giving of our love, the giving of, you know, whatever the resources are that are at our disposal. As I've told you before, whenever I get a new vehicle, I pray over that vehicle because I know that that vehicle is just not my vehicle. It's going to be used for the kingdom of God. I got a car. It's a nice car. It's a 2003, but it's still a nice car. That car takes people to the hospital. It's used, you know, sort of as a makeshift ambulance. It, brings food to people. It's got a big enough back end where it can take the whole family, but it's got a big enough back end also where it can take certain supplies. I mean, some people drive around in pieces of junk that they can't use to bless the kingdom of God with, and they have the finances to get something. But if you asked to borrow their car, you'd be afraid to take it to Vice Aid because it might have a blowout. Because the tires are bald on it, and they got the money to fix it or whatever. You know, I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just talking about a spirit of generosity that's supposed to come over God's people, that we willingly, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we use whatever we have, whether it's finances, our ferns, or it's our time, or it's our cars, or it's whatever it is. We use it, we give it, because we know it's more blessed to give than to receive. You understand the principle, what I'm talking about. It's a principle. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. I'm amazed at how tight some people are in some of these areas. And the Spirit of God, just they have not been freed up by the Spirit of God. All right, let's see. We got two more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Would you open? This is what I definitely want you to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, an offering is going to be given here. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, or your weekly, the church of God is meeting together, so you take a collection. Upon the first day of the week, basically what we do here, let every one of you lay by him in store. Remember Malachi 3:10 says, let give all your tithes and offering, let them go into the storehouse. You lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There should be sufficient. In other words, in every local congregation, pretty much, if everybody tithe, they wouldn't have to take special offerings and special this and special that, because there would be plenty. The storehouse would be full and running over. But because not everybody does, he says, you take up a special offering. But he says, if you lay in store, you think about it, the first of the week, there'll be plenty. And so what he's saying here, there's an act of premeditation. You just don't come to church and so at the end of the church here, the offering plate's passed, and if you're a regular member here, and you say, I guess I'll flip in a five today, maybe if you're feeling the spirit of generosity, you flip in a ten. No, that's not the way it works. The way it works is you're at home, you've gotten paid, or you've got your increase, or whatever it is. Maybe you don't get paid once a month, so that you give once a month, or you know what I mean? Whatever it is, you think about it, you've meditated, okay, here's what it is, here's my net, here's my gain, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, here's my increase for the month. Here's my increase for the week. And that you throw in after you considered it and thought about it. Well, many people say, well, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe that 10%. Of course, I would argue you can't afford not to, because you're going to meet God someday at a judgment day and you're going to give an account for your giving. I would say you really can't afford not to give. But how does, some people ask, they've never been taught, how do I give? There just never seems to be any money, Pastor, to give to the church. And so a pastor gave an illustration to some kids in a Sunday school a number of years ago, and I thought it's worth repeating. And so I got a little tray here, and I got a dollar's worth of coins. You probably maybe can't see them, but there's some quarters, and there's some dimes and nickels. So the pastor called the children forward for the Sunday school lesson. He says, I have a dollar here in coins. And he said, let's say that your parents gave you a dollar allowance every week, and that's all you're going to get is that dollar allowance. And he says, kids, what would you do with those coins? And so there was silence for a while, but pretty soon one kid said, well, I'd take a dime and buy some ice cream. It's his. It's his dollar. He can do whatever he wants with it. So, okay, fine. Another kid says, well, I'd like to join the book club. So that took a quarter. And then someone else says, I would, like to buy a dime's worth of candy. So that took another quarter. And then another kid says, well, I'd put some in the bank. So they took a quarter. And before long, they had all the money over here on this side, and they had it all spent. And the pastor says, well, now what would we give to God? And the true story, the little children thought for a minute, uh-oh, we blew it. I don't have anything left to give to God. So one little boy raised his hand and he said, Pastor, we started off wrong. We should have given to God first. That's simple. And they said, you know what? There we go. I give to God first. There's my little tenth right there. And all of a sudden, I still got plenty of money for candy and pop and all the little things that I want to have. And I can still put some in the bank because I gave to God first. Simple illustration, but very, very true. Okay, now one more verse before we close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 9 verses 6 and 7. Know what the Apostle Paul here says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You don't sow a lot of seed, you're not going to get a lot of good harvest back. He which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Because we're talking about a heavenly reaping, right? A heavenly bountiful harvest as well as here on the earth. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. But don't give grudgingly. That's what I talk about with gimmicks. Or if I came up here and browbeat you and talked about, you know, and just put a guilt trip on you for your giving. And then you, oh man, yeah, poor pastor, and you know, and da 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 da. And I could give you some details that I could do that and kind of browbeat you, get you feeling a little bit guilty, but I'm not going to do that. And so, man, okay, yeah, let me drop a 50 in today. I got a $50 bill here. I'll drop that in the plate. No. Let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We said that the Greek word there, preachers like to tell you, is a hilarious giver. A person who really is happy at the fact that he can give and bless others. That's what the Scripture says, that God loves a person who is, oh yeah, I'm glad for an opportunity to give. I'll be glad to give to that cause. It's a worthy cause. I'm glad to do so. And they just give out of their hearts, out of the abundance of the heart, they give. And they give no pretense, no big pomp and circumstance. They just give. I tell you what, we've had so many things here. We've got a floor that's put back there in the kitchen. Somebody just gave. They didn't, no manipulation. They said, you know what, the church floor is in rough shape. They just personally paid. They didn't have to, you know, try and get everybody else in the congregation worked up. They just paid to have it done. This carpet over here, somebody just gave to have it done. This is how things get built oftentimes, things get done in the church. Someone just has a willing heart and they say, Pastor, I notice whatever it is. I notice that the whiteboard needs it. We need a new whiteboard. We don't, but you know, I notice, can I get one for the church? I said, amen, brother, you can get one for the church. And then the giving is done. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. And he that gives in secret, then the Lord can reward openly. That's how it's done. The need, you see a need and you got the extra. Here, let me give you an offering. I like to just take care of this for you. Oh, praise the Lord. We don't make any pomp, circumstance about it. You just do it because it's in your heart. It just bubbles out. Now, maybe, boy, it's sure quiet in here. Maybe you've been converted, but what about your pocketbook? Has it been converted too? I recognize that in these last 4 weeks, I'm treading on thin ice as I give this series, because when you touch a man's wallet, you touch the dearest thing to his heart. You touch a man or woman's pocketbook, you touch the dearest thing to their heart. Now, something that I've learned from this series that I want to share with you. When someone complains about the state's usurpation in unjust taxation, can you believe it? They're jumping up the tax. Can you believe Obama and the Obamacare, their taxes and da 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 da? Someone complains about the state's usurpations in unjust taxation, we could ask them if they are usurpers themselves by withholding their tithes and offerings from God. Now that's something I've learned within the Christian Patriot movement that I have not done. And that I'm going to do. Because as you and I, as we rub shoulders with those, and we'll be, you know, at conference time, we're going to be packed out house here, and we'll be rubbing shoulders with people, and if you hear somebody get off on unjust taxes, just say, well, you know, I got a question for you. I agree with you 100%, but I just want to make sure, brother, you're not usurping from God and robbing Him of the tithes and offerings that He commands for you to give. Be surprised. Let's see how that goes. You guys, give me a report of who you talk to, but I need to do that. I just can't be talking to people about the civil magistrates, you know, unjust taxation, and we do that, and how it's wrong, and a violation of the Constitution, and we can go on and on and on. But wait a minute. When Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God, the first priority is to render unto God the things that are God's. And I don't like the way things are in America anymore. I wish it was back like it was, you know, when we first founded this country and lived in liberty and freedom. But I recognize why we're under the judgment is because people are robbing God. And God says, if you rob me, I'm going to punish you and spank you. Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so we are a nation are suffering the result of our people's disobedience in this area. National blessings and national cursings linked to tithes and offerings. Okay, final words to live by. I like this. This is not from the Bible, but the principle is good. Work all you can. Earn all you can. Save all you can. And then give all you can. Pretty good balance. You work, you earn, you save, and you give. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this people that have come out and heard me, Lord, in this series the last 4 weeks. It's been our desire to share the wonderful things in your word, Lord. Pray that you'd speak to every heart here. Lord, teach us about what it means to have a spirit of generosity. We recognize it's more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, help us all to be cheerful givers. Lord, I pray that every home that's represented here, would be a home where the joy of the Lord permeates the atmosphere, where children can see joy in serving You, Lord God. And Lord, just I'm so thankful that we draw joy from the waters of salvation, and You're the fount of every blessing. Bless us, Your people, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.